The Song of Solomon is the portion we're turning to once again. It's Lord's Day, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We'll read here a number of verses in the opening chapter here. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine, because of the savour of thy good ointments. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Amen. We'll end the reading at verse 7. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of his truth today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your truth to our hearts. And yet, O God, as we come to your word today, we acknowledge, O Lord, if we are to benefit, if we are to be blessed through your truth, then we need the help of thy Spirit. We need the one who has given the word to lead us and to guide us through the word. And so we pray, O God, that what's poured of thy Spirit upon us today, give help to this preacher, give unction from heaven, that blessed anointing that only the Lord himself can give. We pray, O God, that what's impart this to us today. And we pray not only for the preacher, but also for the hearer alike. Lord, that what's come and that what's ministered to our needs. Apply your truth to our hearts. Apply your truth to our lives. May we be affected. May we be changed. May we be different people because we've sat under your word today. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over the last couple of Lord's Day mornings, as we've turned to God's word, we have considered the general truths about this unique and unequaled book of the Song of Solomon. We've thought upon the title of this book. It is the Song of Songs, as verse 1 tells us. And so it is the greatest, most excellent song ever penned. Therefore, in coming to these words, we ought to do so with a sense of awe. And a sense of wonder. Then we also thought on the theme of this book. The central message or theme that runs throughout the Song of Songs is that of union and communion. This song brings before us the two great pillars upon which a happy and blessed life in this world rest. We are to enjoy salvation and success in the time God has given to us. Then it is imperative that we first of all are united to Christ. We are to be saved. We are to be blessed. We are to know God's grace in our lives and God's great salvation. Then we must be united to Christ. We must be joined to him. We must forsake ourselves and we must forsake our sin and cling to the one who's altogether lovely, the great Savior and husband of his people. And so we're brought to see union in this book. It is imperative that we, if we are to live a happy and blessed life, we are united to Christ. And then this book also brings before us the great importance of communion with Christ. How important it is that we as God's people, after being united to him, we live in continual communion with him. The great theme then of the Song of Solomon is union and communion. Another important feature we noted in approaching the Song of Solomon is the types in this book. The truth God by his Spirit draws to our attention in these words is concealed in the great types found in this song. God speaks to us using picture language. And we are brought to see through the male figure or the bridegroom, the person of Christ. And then we are brought to see through the female figure or the bride, the church, God's own redeemed people. As the bridegroom and the bride express their love and devotion one to another, it brings us to consider the loving relationship that exists between the Lord Jesus and his own redeemed people. And that is really what we view here through the typology of this book. We see the love that Christ has for us, his bride. And then we also are brought to see the love that we ought to have for Him, our great Bridegroom, our great Savior. And this is all seen through this love song, through the typology. And so the types in the Song of Solomon are also very important. And then there is the triumph of this book. Not only the title, and not only the theme and the types, but the triumph of this book. As we read and consider the Song of Songs, we must keep before us the triumph of these words. This song is one that rejoices in the triumph of love. It reverberates with the good victory of love over hatred. The devil's plan for man was to fill his heart with hatred for and rebellion against the Lord. That is what the devil wanted for man. That was his purposes for our lives and for the lives of our first parents, Adam and Eve. But the Song of Songs speaks of how love, love which is strong, love which is sacrificial, love which is singular, is found in the heart of the Christian. This book speaks of victory and triumph. The victory and triumph of the love of Christ, which has been shed abroad in the hearts of His people. And so this has got a great theme, a triumphant theme, this song has. So it is important to keep these general truths before us as we consider this great song, this greatest of song that has ever been penned. To keep these themes, to keep these truths, to keep these general truths, we could say, before us. We must do so as we consider these words. Today, as we turn to God's Word, I want us to move away from the general truths, and I want us to look at the specific truths that are found in these verses. Moving from the general now to the specific, to come to look at the verses themselves, and to see through these words what God would have us to know. After the introductory words in verse 1, we hear in verses 2 to 7 the voice of the bride. The bride speaks. We have here this young lady, and she speaks about her beloved. And she speaks to her beloved. And what is expressed in these opening verses is the longing of the bride to be with her husband. And that is what verses 2 to 7 are all about. The longing of the bride. Think of a young girl that is engaged to be married. More than that, think of a poor young lady that is engaged to be married to a great king. You can imagine the excitement. You can imagine the longing in her heart for the day to approach. She will be lifted out of poverty. And she will be married to the king. She would be the queen. She would be his particular love. She would be there under his care. And we can enter into that in some degree. The excitement, the anticipation, the longing for that day to arrive. Well, that is really what verses 2 and 7 are speaking of. They're speaking of the longing of the bride. And so that is the subject that is before us today in these words. The longing of the bride. But remember, as we consider the longing of the bride here speaks of the Christian. And the bridegroom that she longs after is Christ. And so the truth that is before us here in this picture, in these words, in this scene, is really the longing of the Christian after Christ. It is the desire of the believer for the Savior, for the one that has loved them and gave himself for them. It is their love for their beloved. And that is what is set forth here in verses 2 to 7. The great longing of the church. The longing of the Christian. The longing of Christ's bride. As we think then of the bride here, there are four things that I want us to consider as she longs after the bridegroom. Notice firstly with me her cry. We have this in verses 2 to 4. Her cry. She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine, because of the savour of thy good ointments. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee." Here we have the cry or the desire of this young lady. It is clear that her heart and affections have been stirred. They have been awakened. And then the continual thought is, I want to be the one that I want to be with the one that I've fallen in love with. And that is the thought here. She thinks of the one that has stolen her heart. She contemplates him. And then she is moved to desire him. She cries out for him. We see in her cry and her desire for her beloved, we see two things here. She wants to know his presence in her life. She wants to know his presence. In verse 3, this young lady talks of the savour of her beloved's good ointment. The word ointment does not refer to something medicinal, something for healing, as we would use the term ointment today. Instead, it refers to perfume. As we think of the male here, we could say it perhaps it refers to aftershave. If we read verse 3 using the word perfume instead of ointment, see what it says. Because of the savour of thy good perfumes, thy name is as perfume poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. You see, this young lady is speaking of the smell of her beloved. That's what she's speaking about here. The savour. The smell of his perfume. The odour that comes from him. See what it says in verses 12 and 13. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. And again she's speaking about the scent, the smell, the savour. In chapter 3, verse 6, the same thought is brought out. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? And so in these words, we see how this young lady desires to know the smell of the presence of the one she loves. She identifies that smell. She identifies that savour. And she's designed to know it and to experience it. That unique scent of the one that has stolen her heart. She desires his presence. In verse 2 again, the desire to know the presence of her beloved is revealed in an even more intimate way. For she cries out, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That is, she wants to feel the breath. And she wants to feel the touch of the one who has captivated her heart. And that's what she's expressing there. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I want to know him so close to me that I experience his breath upon me. Now these are intimate scenes. And we can really clearly see this. She wants to know him in that near, in that close way. This then was the cry that ascended from the heart of this young lady. She wanted to feel and know the presence of the one she loved. Is not this the cry of our hearts in regard to Christ? And remember the scene here. This is all teaching us of the Christians, the believers' desire for Christ. Is not this our desire? That we may know his presence, his closeness, his nearness, that intimate nearness of Christ with us. Oh, to smell the fragrance of his presence even in our times of worship as we meet here in God's house. Oh, that it might smell, as it were, Christ in our very midst. That the atmosphere might be filled with his odour, with his presence, with his graces. Surely this must be the desire and longing of our hearts. That God would come and meet with us in such a manner. We could almost smell him. And we could say it was surely good for us to have been here. Because Christ was in the midst of us today. Oh, this must be the longing of our heart as we think of drawing nigh to our God and our Saviour. Oh, to feel his breath and kiss in the sacred place. As we in our own quiet devotions, in our home, in the closet, open up the scriptures and seek the Lord in the place of prayer. Oh, is it not our desire that he would kiss us with the kisses of his mouth? And as we would get up and we would leave that place, we would say, the Lord has been intimate with me today in this sense. This surely must be our cry. A cry to know his presence in our life. You see here, not only in our cry, she wanted to know his presence in her life. She also wants to know his pull in her life. His pull, or we could say his draw in her life. See now the opening words of verse 4. Draw me. And we could literally read these words. Pull me. We will run after thee. Again, we see here what this young lady desires. She desires her beloved to woo her. To entice her. She cries to her beloved that he might show her the love he has for her. Why? That she might respond to that love and run after him. And that's really what these words mean. Show me your love. Reveal your love to me. So therefore, draw me. Pull me after you with your love. She wants to feel in her heart the power and pull of his great love towards her. What a wonderful picture this sets before us of how the Christians seek after Christ. This ought to be the way that we seek after Christ. It ought to be our constant prayer and cry to our beloved. Draw me. We will run after thee. I wonder today, is this the desire and longing of your soul? Is this your cry today? That God would increase your love for Christ? That God would speak to you in such a manner that you would be compelled and drawn out afresh after him? Is this your desire as we meet in God's house? Perhaps it is the case, as you sit in God's house today, that you've no real interest in knowing Christ working in your life. You're not overly concerned about making spiritual advancements in your life. You might even have come to God's house today without the desire to hear from God. You've got up and you've got dressed and you've made preparation and you've come to God's house and you've never even asked the Lord to speak to you. You've never even got before God and said, Lord, I'm going to your house. I want you to speak to me. I want you to draw me. Draw me today, Lord, unto yourself. Maybe that has been the experience of your heart today. And maybe that's the way you've come to God's house week after week for many years. And maybe you've even gone away and said, I didn't get much out of it today. How about has there been the cry of your heart? The cry of the longing bride. Oh, draw me. Pull me. Reveal yourself to me. And then I will run after thee. See, this must be our cry. This must be the longing of our hearts as we get before God. God will speak to us. Truth is, no matter where the Christian is spiritually, no matter if you're cold in heart, no matter if you're zealous in heart, no matter if you've drifted, or you're living close to Christ, this must always be the cry of our hearts. Oh, draw me. Draw me. We will run after thee. And so we see here the cry of the longing bride. Moving on quickly, notice also with me, not only her cry, but her contemplation. Her contemplation. Notice again the words of verse 4. She says, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. The young lady who is speaking in these words now considers and remembers what has taken place in the past. And that is what verse 4 is really bringing before us. She's contemplating the past. Contemplating what has happened. And two things come to mind here. She thinks about the past. She considers how the king has brought her into her chambers. This speaks of how the king has highly favoured her. He's brought her into her courts, into his courts. He's revealed to her his great riches. And remember here we're thinking of a young lady who was poor. A young lady who was mistreated by her family. A young lady who was treated like a slave. But the king has come. And he has brought her into his chambers. And he's revealed to her his riches. He's brought her right into his courts. His royal courts. You see, he's honored her. He's highly honored her. And so that's the first thing she contemplates. How the king has honored her. And then the second thing she remembers is the strength of his love towards her. For she says, we will remember thy love more than wine. She's remembering his love. Remembering the strength of his love. As we read of love being more than wine, and it says in verse 2 that the love of her beloved is better than wine. That is speaking of the strength and the influence of this love. That is, it is more powerful. It is more intoxicating. It is more influential than wine. His love takes over and dominates. And that's what she is remembering. That is what she is contemplating here. This is the thoughts. These are the thoughts that fill her heart. As she thinks about her beloved. As she thinks about her bridegroom. She's there pondering these things over in her heart. How he has honored her. How he has manifested his great love towards her. These are the things that occupy her mind on a daily basis. She remembers these things. In the Christian life, one of the greatest challenges which faces every believer. In fact, we might even say this is the greatest challenge that faces every believer. It's how to keep our love for Christ burning bright. There is no good reason why we ought not to be filled with love for our husband and Savior, our spiritual husband. There's no good reason. We ought to love him. We ought to love him with all of our hearts. He is so kind and he is so good and he is so gracious. There's every good reason why we ought to love him. And yet the truth is, we are so often found in the place the Ephesian Christians find themselves in, where we have left our first love and our hearts have grown cold. Yes, we profess Christ with our lips. Yes, we say that we stand for him. But if we're honest, we know that our love has often waned and become weak. And how often that is the case. The hymn writer Robert Robinson captured this thought all too well, the common experience of the Christian, as he penned the words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love." And that is our experience. How often that is the case. We leave the God that we love. We wander from him. We stray from him. Yes, we say that we love him. We call him our Savior. We call him our God. We come to God's house even and worship him. And then we go away and we wander from him. Live astray. And so the great challenge is, how can we keep our love burning bright? How can we keep our hearts glowing with affection and passion for Christ? How can we maintain our hearts in a state of perpetual love? Even as David described, as he spoke about his soul panting after God as the hart panteth after the water brooks. How can we do these things? Well, this young lady's contemplations teach us what we must do to maintain and nourish our love for Christ. That's what they teach us. We must remember how he's honored us as his people, his bride. And we must remember how he has loved us. The greatness of his love. We must remember these things. You see, when we remember how Christ has loved us and how he's honored us, when we keep these things before us, then our love for him will not wane and fade. Instead, it will flourish and it will grow. Christ has loved us unto death, even the death of the cross. And oh, if we live close to the cross, if we live by faith, visiting the place called Calvary often, and consider what he has done, consider what our sin has done, and what he has done to put away our sin. If we stand beneath the cross and see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down, then our response will be, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. How often we forget the love of Christ for us. That sacrificial love. How often we forget Calvary. And oh, if we were to remember Calvary, if we were to remember his great love towards us, then as we would put our hand to sin, if Calvary was overshadowing our lives, we would flee from that sin. We would flee from it. Oh, we must. We must continually contemplate his great love. We are to keep our hearts in that right state before God. Likewise, what honour Christ has shown us. What honour has he shown us as his people and his bride? He has taken us out of the prison house and washed us from our sins. He has given us the garment of his salvation, the garment of his righteousness. And he has blessed us with every good thing. And we can say, the king has brought me into his chambers. We can say that today. We are saved. The king has brought me into his chambers. While others have been left outside, we have been brought in. We have been brought to see his riches. We have been brought into his courts. He has called us by his name. We are his people. When we remember these things, when we continually keep before our minds how highly honored and favored we are as Christ's people, we are the special objects of his love, then our response will be, we will love him
and we will long after him. God wants us to continue to remember how he has honored us. Think of the children of Israel. As they entered into the promised land, God saved them out of Egypt. He saved them out of slavery, brought them through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land. And as he brought them into the promised land, this is what he said to them in Deuteronomy 6, verses 11 and 12. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. What was God saying to Israel? He was saying this. Don't you forget how I've honored you. Don't you forget what I've done for you. Don't you forget how I've lifted you up out of slavery and I've given you all of these blessings. Call these things to remembrance continually. In fact, he told them, teach them to your children. Speak of them when you walk by the way and when you sit in your homes. And you rise up when you're sitting down. Speak of these things. Continually speak of these things. Of how I've honored you. Why did God want Israel to do this? Because he knew that if they forgot those things, then they would wander away. They would wander. And that is what happened. That's exactly what happened. Israel forgot the pit from which they were hewn. And over a period of time, they grew cold in heart and wayward, and then they forsook the Lord. And maybe today, Christian, that's where you're found. You have forgotten what Christ has done for you. You've not only forgotten the cross and his manifestation of love, but you've forgotten how he's honored you. That time when he saved you and he drew you onto himself and he washed you from your sin and he gave you the garment of his righteousness and he blessed you with every good thing given to you, eternal life and the hope that is to come. How he's honored you. And yet, as time has went by, you've forgotten. And you've forgotten how the Lord has highly favored you. And the result is you're cold in heart. And your love has waned. Oh, consider the contemplations of the longing bride here. She remembers the love of her bride. And the honor of her bride. Our bridegroom, rather. The love of her bridegroom. And the honor of her bridegroom. And as she contemplates these things, as she thinks these things, she is filled with love for him and desires after him. Her contemplations, her cry. Notice here, thirdly, her condition. In verses 5 to 6, this young lady now speaks of herself. You see, in verses 2 to 4, her thoughts and words have been of the one she loves. They have been of her beloved. But now she speaks of herself in verses 5 to 6. And notice what she says here in these verses. She says, I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. As this young lady considers herself, and as she speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem, and the daughters of Jerusalem here is really a reference to her female companions, her friends. She's speaking to her friends here. Speaking about herself to her friends. And as she does this, there almost seems to be a contradiction in how she looks upon herself. She talks of how she is black. In verse 5, she says, I am black. In verse 6, she says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. And so, the blackness that she speaks of here is describing how the sun has coloured her skin. And that's what she's referring to. In those days, the slaves that worked in the field had darker skin because of how they were weathered. They were out working in the fields, slaves, and the sun would have coloured their skin. Whereas the rich and important people, they didn't have to work in the field, their skin would have been paler, would have been whiter. And so it was an attractive thing to have pale skin. I know today that might not be the case, at least in our land. But in those days, to have black, dark skin was unattractive. It was something that was, it spoke of slavery, spoke of poverty, spoke of that which was undesirable. This young lady speaks of how her skin is black. In fact, it's very black, because her own family have mistreated her. They have forced her to work in their vineyard so much so that she cannot even work in her own vineyard. That's what verse 6 tells us. We've noted this before. And so on one hand, this young lady speaks of herself as being black. She feels unattractive, undesirable. But then on the other hand, she goes on to say in verse 5, I am black, but comely. But comely. And the word comely means beautiful. She says, I'm black, which is unattractive. And now she says, I'm comely, which means beautiful, meaning attractive. And so there seems to be a contradiction here in how this young lady looked upon herself. What did she mean? How could she consider herself in this way? Well, there is no contradiction here in these words. And the second half of verse 5 gives us the explanation. Notice what it says there in verse 5 again. I'm black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. As the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. The tents of Kedar, or the curtains of Solomon, speak of the great pavilions that King Solomon would have erected as he went from place to place. As the king went around with his royal court, he would have set up tents, pavilions, and they would have had feasts in these pavilions. People would have met there with him. These tents on the outside were covered with animal skins. And the animal skins would have been dark and drab. We can think of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was covered with badger skins. Now, that doesn't refer to an animal, the badger skin, but it refers to the color and the type of that skin. And it is a gray, drab, browny color. And that is what the tabernacle looked like on the outside. And that is what Solomon's tents looked like. Dull and drab and gray. And they were made this way to protect from the weather, that which is inside, to protect it from the weather. And also to keep the person inside cool. They were made this way. And so on the outside, they were dull and drab, the tents of Solomon. But on the inside, they were filled with gorgeous tapestries and the finest furnishings. They were filled with gold. They were filled with riches and jewels and all things that were pretty and beautiful and comely. Of course, this young lady knew this, because verse 4 tells us, we've already considered it. The king hath brought me into his chambers. She knew what the tents looked like inside and outside. She knew this. Therefore, as she thought of the tents and pavilions of Solomon, she says, this is just like me. This is just like me. On the outside, I am black. But on the inside, there is a beauty, there is a comeliness. For my heart is filled with love. Love for the king. On the outside, I look so unworthy and so unattractive. But yet within me, there is this devotion, there is this love, this desire to be with the king. And child of God, is not this how we often look upon ourselves? On the outside, our lives appear to be black and unattractive. As we consider ourselves, we see how we have failed, how we have sinned. We contemplate our actions and our deeds and our ways. And we say, listen, we are undone because of the things that we have done. And yet at the same time, in our hearts, in the inside, there is that desire to honor God. We want to live for Christ. We want to serve him. And there is this dichotomy. Where we do the things that we shouldn't do, and yet at the same time we have a desire to live for Christ's glory and honor. We love him. Yet at times we do things that are so unattractive. This is how the Apostle Paul felt as he considered his life. In fact, this is how the Apostle Paul spoke of his life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 just for a moment. Romans chapter 7. Notice what it says here as the Apostle Paul speaks. We'll read verse 19 here. Paul says, for the good that I would, I do not. Romans 7 verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And so Paul is speaking about the things that he does. He says, the good that I would, that I desire to do, I don't do it. But the evil which I wouldn't do, I end up doing it. And then notice what he says down in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's speaking about his soul, his desire within his heart. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members. Speaking, the member speaks about the outward. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Do you know what Paul would have said? He would have said, I am black but comely. That's exactly what he's expressing here, you see, in these words. O wretched man that I am, I delight after God in the inward man. I delight to serve him, to love him, to live for him. And yet I'm a wretched man. Because there's so often those things in my life that aren't comely, that aren't beautiful. In fact, they're so unattractive. And you see, this is how the true Christian, this is how the person who longs after Christ will consider themselves. They will see this warfare. And that's what Paul is speaking about here in Romans 7. They will see this warfare. Where they want to serve Christ. They want to do that which is right. And yet at times, they are black. This is how the true Christian will consider their lives. I wonder, can you identify with this today? Is this how you consider your life? Black but comely. You see, the false professor, the person who's not a genuine Christian, is the opposite to this. Is the complete opposite to this. They are comely on the outside, but they're black on the inside. Remember what Christ said of the scribes and Pharisees? This is what he said in Matthew 23, verse 27. Hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. See how Christ identified the hypocrite, the false believer? Beautiful outwardly, but rotten within. Rotten within. Having no real desire for Christ in the heart. Having no love for God in the inward man. And yet outwardly, professing to be good and comely. That's the hypocrite. Where does that find us today, I wonder? Where does that find you? Is this the way you consider yourself? Like this young lady, she longed after her bridegroom. Black but comely. Well, this is how the true Christian, the believer, the one that longs after Christ, considers their life. One last thing I want us to note here. Not only her contemplation, her condition and her cry, but notice as well her confession. In verse 7 we have the confession of the longing bride. It says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Here we witness the confession of this young lady. She asks the one whom her soul loveth, where will you be feeding your flock? Where will you be? Where will you be feeding your flock? And then she asks the question, why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Meaning, why should I be with anyone else? Why should I keep company with anyone else when it's you I long after? In essence, what this young bride is confessing to the one she loves is, I want to be near you. I want to be at your side. I want to follow you. And you see, that was the confession of her heart. She was confessing her love. Her love that was for him and only for him. Why would I be with anyone else? It's you that I desire long after. That was the confession. That was the confession of her heart as she spoke to her beloved. As Christ's people, as his betrothed bride, oh, this must be the confession of our hearts. Lord, teach us your ways. Enable us to follow after thee. Reveal yourself to us, for why would we go with anyone else? We don't want anyone else. We don't want any other love in our lives but for thee and thee only.
This must be the confession of our lives. This must be the confession not only of our lips, but also of our hearts. And you know, when we come to Christ in this way, then Christ will reveal himself to us. He will speak to us. Next week we'll come to it. But in verse 8, Christ responds. The bridegroom responds. And you see, when we come to Christ with this singular confession of heart, we want you. Tell us where you are. Tell us where we can meet with thee. We don't want anyone else. When we come to Christ in that way, Christ will make himself known to us. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your hearts. And that is that singularness of heart, seeking after Christ. Christ desires that we do seek him. Christ desires that we do long after him. He wants us. He wants us to be the longing bride. The bride that is full of excitement and anticipation, longing to meet with him. Oh, is this the confession of our lives? I trust it is. May it even be more so as we seek to live and serve Christ. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We bless you, O Lord, for the truth of your word, even to our own hearts. And we have to confess, Lord, as we view this great picture of the longing bride, how often, O God, that is not the case with us. How often, O God, we have grown cold in heart and wayward in life. And we pray, O God, thou wouldst renew our love for thee. Help us, O God, to continually contemplate your love towards us, your sacrificial love. Help us, O God, to contemplate how you've honored us, bringing us into your chambers, revealing your riches and glory to us. Give us eyes for these things. Give us a heart for these things. Help us to love thee more and more. May you be with us even as we meet around your table. Remember, Lord, those that will leave, and may your blessing rest upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.